Over the last few months, what we've been doing as a church is looking through the book of Acts. And this comes right after the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at the end of that story, Jesus has lived, he's died, he's resurrected, and then he says to his disciples, I'm going to give you a message, you now go share it. And this book of Acts in the Bible tells that continuing story afterward of what happens after Jesus has now left. And as we look at those disciples and as we look at that church, what I'm wanting us to ask ourselves is, are we the kind of disciples, are we the kind of students of Jesus? Are we the kind of church that God wants to duplicate in others? Not that we make everyone look like an exact replica of us, but that same type of heart, those same qualities, those same attitudes, those same actions, and that same truth, is that being shown through our life that Jesus wants to make a part of the life of everyone? And last week, this week, and next week, we're going to look at various factors that were helping the church to grow in that time. Last week, we looked at miracles and how the church was growing as God was working miracles while they were preaching the word, and people were seeing that this is not just some nice philosophy, but something where there's really God's power behind this message. And today we're going to look at church growth through persecution. We're going the opposite side. Last week was the happy message of, yeah, God heals and does wonderful things. And today it's, but sometimes that comes with a cost. An important thing to know at the very beginning, though, is that every one of these factors, healings, delegation, persecution, all of it, includes the truth about Jesus first. The church grows first and foremost because the truth of Jesus is true, and it goes forward, and his truth has power, and his truth has love, and his truth changes us. And so that is first and foremost, that Jesus was really living, really died for us. He really rose from the dead, and he really has the unique authority now of he has the name that is above every name. I mentioned last week, I studied journalism. I worked as a journalist at a newspaper before I ended up coming over to the Netherlands and getting to do work like this. So one of the things when I approach a topic or when I approach a situation is to ask the five W's and an H, they call it, the who, what, when, where, why, and how. What is it that caused this? And so today, the quick ones, the what is, we're talking about persecution in the church. The when is happening at that time 2,000 years ago when Acts was written, but also in our lifetime today, as you've seen through some of the stories already. And the how can be lots of ways. There's definitely physical persecution that happens. People that are beaten, people who are killed, and other things. But there's also more subtle ways that we've also had people in this church live that out, where maybe you're not given a job because you're a Christian, or maybe you're not allowed to have certain housing because you're a Christian, or children aren't allowed to go to schools in certain countries because of their Christianity. Persecution can look like many things. But the why. Last week I said that the why of miracles is so that they confirm the message. The why of persecution is to help spread the message. When you first hear that, it seems a little strange, like, oh, persecution makes the message go further. When you're beating people down, that it actually makes it go out. But we'll look at a lot of examples and why I say that's the case. A short background. Starting at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is speaking with his students, with his disciples, and they're with Jesus, and they kept asking him, so Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, they're very focused on, so is it time now for our country, for our people, for our little group to have their big day? And Jesus says, the time really isn't for you to know. Instead, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. That's in Jerusalem, in Judea, in their area, but then also in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' mandate from the beginning was, I want you to go out further and further to spread this everywhere that you go. But we already saw that their mindset is somewhat small. And so in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they start preaching in the city of Jerusalem, and there are tons of people who hear this message, accept it. They get baptized, and they say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And there are people there from all over the world. We're told that it was Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya around Cyrene and Rome and Cretans and Arabs. And I just wanted to say all of those to make sure I could do it without getting tongue twisted with some of these strange names. But you can see there are people from all around the world that they're hearing the message of God and they accept it. Now, in a way, this is a good thing, right? Because Jesus told them, I want you to go tell everybody about me in all the world. And then the world comes to them, they share the message, and people accept. I mean, we're doing our job really great. We didn't even have to leave Jerusalem to start telling the world about this message of Jesus. But it seems like they got pretty comfortable there and just stayed in Jerusalem because, you know, the world just keeps coming to us, so why would we have to go? We're told in Acts chapter 6 that God's message did continue to spread and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, which is great, but the message needs to spread further. Jesus said, we're not just focused on here. Our church, I believe, has a mandate from God that we touch the people of the world that come to our city. There are so many nations that walk into the city of Maastricht. We've had more than 80 different nationalities that have come through this church. We're doing somewhat like what happened on the day of Pentecost, where people come to us and we help to share that message. And that's something we must do. And that's something that is great and is a joy and is part of what God wants us to do as a church. We are reaching the world by staying right here. But that's only a part of it. If we just sit here, it won't be the full part of what God wants us to do. In Acts chapter 8 is when we start to see this spread out further. There's a man in the previous chapter, Stephen, who shares this great message, but people are unhappy about it. They don't like what he's saying about Jesus and what he's saying about their culture. And so they eventually have him stoned to death. And a man named Saul is there watching it. And we're told that from that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. They've just been sitting in Jerusalem for a while, but a great persecution sweeps over the church in Jerusalem. So what happens? All the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. This might be overstating it, but here's some of my thought on why that happened. Jesus said, I want you to go. They sat still. And sometimes it takes persecution to get you to actually get off your butt and start doing what God has called you to do. Persecution can still come anyway, but it seemed like that's what it took for them to finally start moving. And so as they're going around, they start sharing this news. Persecution helps to spread the message. And then it does go further on. Peter and John end up going to Samaria because they hear that people have received the news of Jesus there. So they go and preach the word there. But then they just hop right back to Jerusalem. And eventually God calls this man named Saul, who initially helped to murder the first Christian martyr after Jesus was Stephen, and Saul was there for it. And then God says, I have chosen Saul. I'm going to show him how much he needs to suffer as he shares the story of God around. And so Jesus shows himself to Saul, and he says, why have you been persecuting me? Now I'm going to send you out, and you're going to share my message. And he starts to do it. Saul, in Acts 9, he had gone to Jerusalem, and he was preaching the word of God boldly there. And it seems like maybe he was even starting to get stuck into this, well, let's stay in Jerusalem. This is great. I can preach to people. But eventually some
Greek-speaking Jews
get angry, and they're going to try to harm him. So the brothers of the church, they send Paul away and say, Paul, maybe you should go. We don't want you to have more problems. But then eventually Saul, also known as Paul, seems to finally get it and go, I'm supposed to actually take this message around. And he starts walking around, and through the rest of the book of Acts, we see three different missionary journeys that he goes on, and also one that's not a missionary journey. It's called being sent as a prisoner to Rome, but he even uses that to tell the message. But I wanted to quickly look at some of those of what happens on his missionary journey. So on his first missionary journey, first he goes to Antioch of Pisidia. He preaches salvation for the Gentiles, and people are really excited. They hear this message that the love of God, the truth of God, is not just for this one people group. It's for all of them. So a lot of people accept. But then there's a mob, and so he runs off to the city of Iconium. There's persecution. The message spreads. He goes to Iconium. But in Iconium, he's preaching. There's miraculous signs. Many people are believing. But then there's a mob of Gentiles and Jews. They conspire together, and so they have to flee once again to the city of Lystra. So persecution causes it to spread, but they start preaching the word there. But in Lystra, there's a lame man healed. Again, a miracle to confirm the message. But then men arrive from Antioch and Iconium, where they've just been, and they stone Paul and think that Paul is dead. He isn't dead. He gets up, but then he goes on to the next city. Instead of sticking around for more persecution, to the city of Derbe. And then we're told that after he preaches the good news there, Paul travels back through these three cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, that he'd just been in. And as he encouraged them, he reminded them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They've had a very real picture of what that looks like. When he's saying, we're going to face hardships, they can remember seeing Paul be stoned. They can remember seeing a riot happen and Paul have to run for his life. They see this very real. Sometimes that's something that I don't fully get it when I read the stories in the book of Acts, because I'm kind of stuck in my own cultural background. But for them, they wake up in the morning and they're not sure if they're going to see someone get healed or if they're going to see someone get beheaded, or both, very possibly both in the same day. They're not sure if they're going to see demons get sent out of a fortune teller, or if they're going to see their church leaders get sent out of the city, or both. And we wake up and we don't really expect to see either of those things, neither miracles nor persecution, but that was very real for them. Wake up with maybe something exciting and great is going to happen, maybe something horrible and terrible is going to happen, or maybe the exciting great news of Jesus is going to lead to something painful happening. But they embrace the word of God nonetheless. But Paul doesn't give up. He goes on a second missionary journey. He gets to the city of Philippi. He starts a church there, casts out demons, and then they get whipped and imprisoned. They eventually get released from prison, but then the leaders of the city beg them to leave and say, leave our city. Again, persecution leads to the message spreading. So he goes to Thessaloniki after that, and there are Jews and Greeks who believe, but then the church home is attacked. There's this big turmoil. And so they send the disciples on further, and they go to the city of Berea, and the people at Berea are listening, and they're searching the word of God to find out what's being told, and they seem to be liking it until people from the previous cities come and stir up trouble, and Paul then has to get escorted to the city of Athens. It's a trend. He goes to one city, church starts persecuted, goes to the next city. Church starts persecuted, goes to the next city. People from the first two cities come and start causing persecution in the third one. And persecution spreads the message because it, if nothing else, keeps us from getting docile and sitting still. On his third mercenary journey, he goes to the city of Ephesus, and there are people doing witchcraft that then turn and say, what we were doing was completely wrong. We're going to burn all of our books of spells, and we're turning to Jesus. Incredible story. there's a church that's getting started, but then there's riots that break out once again, and so Paul has to leave for Macedonia, and eventually he gets to the city of Jerusalem, and he gets handcuffed, he gets imprisoned, and he's sharing, even in chains, he's sharing the message with prison guards, with governors and kings of areas, and he gets sent to Rome, and there he is continuing to tell people about Jesus. One of the incredible things that happens when he's in Rome, he calls all these leaders together and says, "This is what happened. I'm being persecuted for what I'm preaching." And the people say to him, "You know, we actually haven't heard anything really about you. We don't know why you're here, but we do want to hear what you have to say, because the only thing that we've been told about this movement is this, that it's denounced everywhere. Everywhere you go, people speak bad about it. That's the only thing we know." That's honestly not so strange for what happens in parts of the world today. If you grew up in North Korea, maybe the only thing that you know about this movement of Christianity is that they speak bad about it. Or if you grew up in some parts of the world within the 1040 window as well. But during all of this, where are the others? Paul is going around traveling, telling people. And he has some people that go along with him, but the first men that Jesus told go into all the world, these disciples, where are they? Well, in Acts chapter 15, we're told that they're just in Jerusalem still. And they write a letter to the others, "Hey, welcome from Jerusalem," but they're still just sitting there. In one of Paul's letters, he says that he went and visited these pillars of the church, James, Peter, and John, and after talking with them, they decided, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit decided, just they decided, "Well, Paul, you go out around the world and we'll still keep working among the Jews here." I can't say that I really know a whole lot better than Peter and John and James that I can say that what they were doing was wrong, but it does make me wonder, why weren't they going to? That's the message that we've been sent with. We must go. And Paul seems okay with it at the moment. He says, "Okay, you guys stay in Jerusalem. I'll go out around the world." But he did say, but then there was this one time that Peter, he came to our church in Antioch. And then I opposed him to his face because what he was doing was completely wrong. See, when he first came, he was talking among the nations of the world, these cultures. But then some of his buddies came from Jerusalem, and then he started backing off and just staying with his one cultural group. And I said, "Look, what you're doing, that's wrong. That's not the message of Jesus." Hopefully, we won't have to have someone come into our church and say, "You guys are just sticking among your people. That's wrong. You need to embrace other cultures, other people of the world. You need to be willing to go." Eventually, I do think that Peter seemed to get it more and more. If you read the book of 1 Peter, it's a letter that he wrote, and so much of it is about suffering. He's saying, if you're suffering for doing what's right, be patient. Continue to be patient. And if anyone asks you about your hope, be able to share about it. Be able to speak gently, but be able to share about it. But if you face persecution, keep on remembering it's better to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing wrong. It's in 1 Peter 3, verse 14 to 17. And so often in evangelism, we've used this middle verse of it that says, be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that you have. But it's sandwiched between these two parts about suffering and persecution. So often those go together. Sharing the truth about Jesus often means uncomfortable situations. Often means people being unhappy with you. Often means facing trouble. But it's all part of it. And I've been sharing some of these stories today. We've looked at things from Pakistan and from Iraq. Because just like 1 Peter 5 says, remember that the family of believers all over the world is going through the same thing. Sometimes I wonder how true that is if we actually realize that, because they're going through it and we don't go through it. And we don't realize the impact that we could have on other people. I'm not telling you to go out and look for suffering for yourself, to stand in the middle of Mosfet. Can someone persecute me, please? Please come persecute me. And we're not supposed to be like the monks in the Middle Ages that go around whipping themselves because they can't find anyone else to do it. So let's hurt myself, and that way I'll suffer for Jesus. No. No. What I would ask you to do is this. Go find someone else who's suffering. And step into theirs. Help them. Because that's the example of Jesus. My assumption is, I mean, if you're Jesus, you have a perfect relationship with God, I don't know how you sit up in heaven, but if you're sitting up in heaven, all of that is great. He had a good circumstance. But then we're told in Philippians 2 that he lowered himself, that he put off his glory and majesty and became a human. He walked into our suffering, into our mess, and he became obedient even to death. Instead of saying, I'll be comfortable over here, I got it good, he walked into someone else's suffering so that he could help them. And then Jesus says in John 20, 21 to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you the same way. That's what I think Jesus says to us today. I'm sending you to not keep people at arm's length, to not just go stay comfortable, but instead to walk into someone else's pain and help them. In my life, I grew up in a good family. We weren't perfect, but I can't say I had this troubled background. I didn't have a lot of drugs in my family or things like that. I could have probably stayed away from a lot of that. But in choosing to want to love people as Jesus loved, that has meant I have joined people in their suffering of depression or of mental illness, of sexual abuse, of drug abuse. I didn't have to go around the world to find most of those. But as I have gone around the world, then I've grown to love my family in Haiti. And so when they face earthquakes and mudslides and people are dying, then I suffer with them in a very different way because I actually know them and I care about them. When extremists in Nairobi, Kenya, go into a mall and start killing people in a mall that I've walked into, it means something different to me because I've been there and because I've joined these people as family. We can keep ourselves far away from suffering as much as we can. It'll still find you, even if you live in the comforts of Western society. But instead, Jesus has said, may peace be with you, and I'm sending you. Those go together. He gives his peace to us and sends us to go. A writer named George MacDonald said this, and I liked how he said it. The Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. We've been sent to be like Jesus, to go step into people's lives. There are refugees that have asked, we want to get to meet people living in Maastricht. Many of these refugees have come from Syria, from Iraq, from the places that you see on the television, you hear the news stories, and it's easy to keep it at arm's length. When we see it, we feel bad for it, but it's so much different when you get to know their names. When you know that their family members are still stuck back there, it makes you pray for them in a very different way. When they show you some of the scars they have, it makes you pray in a very different way. There may be many more ways that you may get to join in with persecution and suffering, but there's at least a first step to see the message of God spread by the love of God sending us just as Jesus was sent.